Good morning. When I was researching which version to read from, this is the sending out of the 70, and there's a whole bunch of versions of the Bible that actually say sending out of the 72. So I thought that was kind of strange. Like there's this two competing systems. Some Bible versions say there's 70, and some there's 72. But we're going with 70. We'll like 70, so 70 it is. So reading today from Luke 10, verses 1 to 11 and 16 to 20. Today in our gospel reading, Jesus instructs his followers as they go out to minister in his way. The sparse simplicity of his instructions challenges our complicated church life. For Jesus and his followers, it was simple. Go out and offer the healing power you have been given. Take little with you and receive nothing but your most immediate needs in return. The mission of the 70. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. When you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God is at hand. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me.' The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us.' He said to them, 'I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
I want to show you a picture. Isn't that a nice one? That's my first car. A 1974 Toyota Corona station wagon. I was always into muscle cars. Yeah, I know. Dorky from the beginning. But it was a great car. Got me through 4 years of seminary. I could fix it myself to some degree. All I had to do was go to the auto wrecker and take a part out that wasn't working and find one that probably worked and put it in, and it seemed to work. Whenever something went wrong, and something went wrong not infrequently. I took it to Northern Alberta on my year-long internship. A year in which I spent the whole year learning about ministry from the people who know about ministry in Northern Alberta. It was the winter of 1990, and by that time, the body was starting to go. Bits and pieces were starting to kind of hang off because of these prairie winters and the salt on the roads that just seemed to shred the body. I tell you that because it was July of 1991 when I first preached my last sermon in a place. And that was in Manning Deadwood Ecumenical Parish, Peace River Country, north of North Star, a little known fact. I thought it was kind of funny that I was leaving that place with the last word being this story from our gospel that talks about the kind of reception one gets and how to leave a place depending on how they treat you. Seemed like a perfect opportunity. Jesus says, if you have a good reception, stay, enjoy your time there. But if they do not receive you, quote, shake the dust from your sandals as a witness against them. Well, not only at the time was I not about to shake any dust as from my Sorel winter boots, because they had been absolutely lovely to me. But I also told them at the time that I dare not wash any of the Peace River gumbo off my car because it was actually the only thing holding it together. And friends, I won't be shaking any dust from sandals next week either. Just wanted you to know. But I do want to talk about these instructions that Jesus gives followers as he sends them out into the mission fields. And their response as they come home. They are so proud of themselves. It's kind of cute, actually. So proud of what they are doing, of the ministry that is happening at their hands and in their midst. So proud. Do you remember when you were really little and you did something well and someone, perhaps your mom or your dad, said, "I'm proud of you"? Or perhaps, if you were like me, your parents tried to instill in you to have pride in your work. Don't do a half-hearted job, but take pride in what you do. And so I grew up thinking pride was a good thing. And the absence of pride would lead to the absence of placing value in things. And we continue in that tradition. I love the beaming faces that shine with pride at the accomplishments of any of my children. And I love it when they look so pleased after Trina has said to one of them, "I'm so proud of you." So when was it that pride became a vice? As much as I have clear memories of pride instilled in me from an early age, I also have ringing in my brain and champing at my heels, "Pride goeth before a fall." Taken together, that's a bit of a mixed message, don't you think? And when Jesus sends out the 70, or 72, or whatever, and he tells them, this is not going to be easy. There will be times when you carry the good news into communities that want nothing to do with you. And you will face conflict and it will get personal. Just know that I'm with you. And I get the sense that he's saying, no matter what happens out there, I'm proud of you. And later, they come home thinking that they've done something amazing because they've seen amazing things happen. They are so proud of themselves. "Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us." But he cautions them. Don't be thinking that you have accomplished something by your own power. Just remember, when things are going well and when things are falling apart, either way, your name is written in the book of life. You've got a name in God's books, a place in God's heart, no matter what happens. And if you're looking for something to be proud of, be proud of that. Be proud of who you are in God's sight, who you belong to. That's something to be proud of. I remember talking to Peter Short one time, former moderator of the United Church, once, as he was thinking about his conversations that he had had with young ministers in their first 5 years of ministry. He did a program for the first 5 years, folks. And he talked about how they referred to their ministry. In my ministry, I feel called especially to this or to that. My ministry is particular to a particular population or people in a particular situation. That's my ministry. And on one hand, what they were describing is their sense of call and a sense of suitability to a particular activity or population. But Peter pointed out an element of hubris in thinking that our ministry might be identified with our gifts. Now, this is God's ministry, and you happen to get swept up in it. And if we offer anything significant to it, that's wonderful. Thanks be to God. But ministry, God's work, is so much bigger than any of us. So much bigger than our particular gifts or our particular something. We are part of a love that is bigger and sturdy, or a part of a liberating power so much greater than anything that we can bring to it. In worship, when the choir sings something beautiful, something to be proud of, we can be proud that we contributed to something really big. God's great human enterprise of gratitude and praise, joy overflowing that is taking place here and all over the earth. We're part of it. We are a little cell of voices in the choir of all beings. And it's God's pleasure that we could be a part of that. And thinking of it this way leads to two things. First of all, it means that we're not alone. And that it doesn't all depend upon us, this praise and thanks thing. We have brothers and sisters all over the world, and from a spiritual sense, nothing can stop this great flowing stream of praise that we are a part of. Nothing can stop it. And secondly, it means that if we trip up, if we have a bad day, others can carry it. The song is not lost. And when the time comes for us to lay down our part in the song, the unending voice of praise and joy will continue because it's far bigger than us. That is true of every part of our ministry as a church and as people. When we gather food for the hungry, it feels really good to act with compassion and to actually make a difference. Something to take pride in. And we become part of a divine compassion flowing through the universe, God's great, grand human enterprise of love that existed long before we came along, and that will continue long after we are gone. But that in the meantime, we get to be a part of. When you come and join a Bible study or a learning group here, you pick up the ancient text and you learn something and you have something to offer because of the way you look at that text. And feel good about that and know that you are a part of a timeless host of people who have longed to live deeply and understand the universe and their place in it. A great spiritual community that reaches back even beyond Jesus and will always continue because God has put the yearning for it in our hearts and in our minds. It's really divine yearning rising up within us. And we get to be a part of it. And that is, I believe, what Jesus means when he says that your name is written in God's book of life. Your well-being is held in the heart of God. Be proud of that. Come to the table, knowing that it's God's table, thanks be to God. That we are a part of God's great sweep of grace and love that predates any of us and that will continue long after we're gone. But even so, you get to be a part of it. Come take your place. Amen. And now let's continue to take our place in this ministry as we bring before God our offerings and as we think about ways in which we're involved in the life of the community in the next week or two. There are, as the offering is being received, there are some announcements that are printed in your bulletin, and I would just encourage you to look those through carefully. But there are a couple that I want drawn to your attention more specifically. And Judy has one of those.
Well, I'm here to update you on the ministry of the concert that we had the other week and how successful it was and how much we appreciate all those people that were able to come and all of the offerings that were made at that concert and what a success it was. It was wonderful. Everyone that was there had such a lovely time. And as Will says, it was just sort of getting ready for Canada Day one step ahead, and it was just kept the good vibes going. Now, in regard to the Refugee Committee, I have some good news, as in the fundraising amount, which I'll share with you in a minute. And I have some still waiting news. And I think the still waiting news we need to get really, really used to, because this is one of those things. It's sort of like life, only in really slow motion. You know, some of it goes really well, and we just kind of move along lovely, speed and rate, and everything is going the way we want, and then there's something that just messes things up a little bit for us. And that's kind of how this is. It's kind of messy sometimes. However, it is moving in the right direction, so that's the thing to remember. I want to explain a little bit to you about it. We have had a chart out on the bulletin board by the entrance to the